love that song. Mrs. Dawson and I first heard that when we were down in Italy as I was TDY. And honey, I can still hear Jonathan singing that song. Amen. In my mind. Amen. They sang it for a Christmas play. Take your Bibles, open them to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read one verse again, like we did last week, verse 14. And this is part two of a message that I started last week, dealing with shining God's light with all of our might, with a clear view. Last week, we gave more of the illustration, and today, we are going to look at more of the application. More of the application. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Your Bibles probably are falling to that spot automatically. We've been here for some time since the beginning of the year, amen. We will continue to be here for several more weeks, amen, as we go through these verses little by little and getting all the way down to verse number 16. Everybody there this morning, say amen. Any omies? Wait, we'll give you a second. Amen. Don't forget, make sure you're back tonight. Patch the Pirate will still be going on with Pastor Nelson preaching. Bethel will have some of their young people to join us as well. Amen. But 5 o'clock, please come out. Show your support for the man that made this church all possible. Amen. And I guarantee you, he's up there in his age. Amen. But he can still shuck the corn. Amen. Doesn't remember as good as he used to. Amen. But once you get in that pulpit, amen, he may have a spot here or there where he may slow down. Amen. But he can still preach the word. Amen. So come on out, support him. By the way, Dr. Nelson probably doesn't have many more years left on this side of heaven. Amen. He's getting up there in age, and it's catching up to him like it catches up to all of us. And so the years that he has left, I believe if we can honor that man of God and what he's done, God would bless this church. Amen. He's God's servant. God has used him over the years. Amen. His time is about coming to a close. Amen. But just like Moses, he's going until the last day. Amen. So come on back tonight. Amen. It'll be a blessing to you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. We're going to read one verse. Let's read it together. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Amen. Last week we talked about that, and I left you with this thought. The sun and stars are always shining, but the view can be blocked, blurred, or bothered by the clouds. And just like the sun, our Christian view or our clear view can be blocked, blurred, or bothered. Amen. You cannot hide God's light that is in you, but you can block it. You can blur it, or you can bother it by some of the things that you and I do. Last week, we looked at the application. We looked at like a city. We have populated the world. We're not alone. Many Christians are all around the world. We looked at like a city set on a hill. Amen. We have been elevated above the world around us and been given a different view, and that's a heavenly view. And we are above the circumstances of life if we have the right view. Then we talked about like a city set on a hill cannot be hid. We too have been illuminated for the world to see. We're light in a dark place. And so as the city was elevated, as Jesus drew the application of the illustration and said, look, like a city set on a hill, you are the light of the world. We populated the world. We've been elevated above the world. And now God wants us to be illuminated for the world around us to see. However, there are certain things that can block, blur, or bother our light. And that's what I want to look at today. There's only two areas that we're going to look at that can hinder our walk, although a lot of things can. But we're going to talk about those two this morning as we consider part two of a clear view. And please let God speak to your heart this morning. Father, thank you so much for these that have gathered today. Lord, I pray that you would lead in this sermon. Lord, the portion last week was the illustration. Lord, today is more of the application. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we see what it is that can block, blur, or bother our clear view so that others can see in the darkness our light. God, I pray there's any obstructions in the way that we might deal with those today decisively. Lord, we may be resolved to follow you wholeheartedly. And God, remove that hindrance that may be blocking the clear view light so that someone else can see. Pray that we would examine our own hearts, Lord, not look to our right, not look to our left or in front or behind, but do business with you. Lord, you said that so then every one of us should give account of himself to God. Help us to do inventory and give account today. Lord, I pray if there's one today without Jesus Christ, if they died and they have no true assurance of heaven, may that man, woman, boy, or girl examine their heart before a holy God and see the righteousness that is demanded for heaven and recognize and realize that it is not in them, it is in Jesus Christ, and they must possess his righteousness. They must be born again. Arrest their souls, Lord, they may understand what they need to do. Clear our minds as well and help us be focused on the word of God and the message at hand. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. Watch over those that are away from us. And, Lord, bring them back together. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Brother Wilbur is going to sing this morning for us. Amen. Looking forward to it. Jeff to sing that for a while. Amen. Without the cross. Amen. That is a tremendous, tremendous message. Amen. I would be lost. Amen. And so would you. Amen. If we're not for what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, we truly would be lost. And I'm so thankful for that cross, that cruel tree. We talked last night in our devotional time with the children. Why did Jesus have to be beaten and smitten? And, you know, the children gave all of their inputs. And, of course, they said, for our sins and this, that, and the other. And I said, you know, truly, I said, that should have been our punishment. We should have gotten everything that Jesus got. But it was laid on him. And without the cross, I would be lost and so would you. And the kids had that look like, wow, we should have gotten spat upon and beaten. And I said, and much, much, much more in a place called hell. Amen. So without the cross, we would be lost. Amen. And so the clear view needs to be seen by everybody, because everybody needs to be saved. Amen. The cross is something that was done in Jerusalem, but it goes around the world, and everybody needs to see that light. You say, preacher, how are they going to see that light? Jesus said, ye are that light. And ye are that light of the world. Amen. And we have been populating the world since time began, when the gospel has been going out. Amen. Folks have been getting saved. We've been populating all around the world. Amen. And now we get to this point where Jesus says, I'm leaving, I'm going away, but I'm giving you part of my light. And as a result of that, you're going to light up the world. Amen. And thinking about that illustration that I gave about the clouds being blocked, I bought my flashlight this morning. And ushers, I need you to turn the lights off for a moment, because we talk about this. We can all see the light right now. And of course, we know I bought out the light last week and I put it up here and it shined all the little lights all around. If I just put something over the top, and wrap it around there, you can't even tell the light's on, can you?
No, you can't. No, you can't, Pastor.
What am I saying? Is the light still on? The light's still on. You can't stop the Holy Spirit, but you can sure stop him from shining through you. There is something that you can do and that I can do that hinders our clear view. Nonetheless, Jesus said, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. His Holy Spirit cannot be hid. Its power,
yes, sir, Pastor. Amen.
Cannot be hid. Power in this flashlight cannot be stopped. It is producing light. You just can't see it. You can't see it. It has nothing to do with the light at all. It has everything to do with what's blocking the light. And so if I am the light, and if you are the light, and if we are set on a hill, and if we are elevated above the world, and if we are supposed to be illuminated for the world, what is it that can block, blur, or bother our light? It's called sin. It's called sin. Notice when the light is shining, how it illuminates. But notice when it's blocked, how totally blocked it is. And the light's still on. And by the way, the light does not come from the light itself. The light comes from the battery source inside of it.
Amen.
Turn the lights back on, brother. The light is just a vehicle or a tool,
yep,
and the battery is utilized to produce the light. The battery is like the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
Take out the battery and this light is useless.
Take
away the Holy Spirit from your life and my life, and we are useless as far as the gospel's sake is concerned. We have nothing to give. Let me ask you a question. You say, well, preacher, my light's been blocked or bothered or blurred. Do you have the Holy Spirit in you? Because except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, preacher, how do I get the Holy Spirit of God? At the moment of salvation. Well, how do I get salvation? Recognize you need to be saved. Well, how do I recognize I need to be saved? Understand that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of those same sins is death. Preacher, I've not done anything bad. You don't have to do anything bad. Just be born.
Amen, Pastor. Amen. That's right, Pastor. That's
by one man's sin, sin entered into the world, and death by sin passed down to every person. So that all men have sinned according to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. So it matters not how bad you are. It matters not how good you are. You've just been born into a sinful life. And without the Spirit of God working in you, you cannot shine God's light. Say, preacher, what I need to repent?
Yes, sir.
Change your mind about Jesus Christ.
truly in your heart repent of your sin. Recognize that he is holy and you are not. Recognize that it is he who will take you to heaven and you cannot get there on your own. Recognize that he died for you. In your place, like my children asked yesterday, he took the beating, he took the punishment for you, he hung for you, and you have to exclude everybody else but you.
Amen.
Don't equate anybody else in the equation. He died for you and you alone. For God so loved the world, yes, but you are in the world. My friend, if you don't personalize the gospel and embrace Jesus Christ for your sins, you have no light. You don't repent of your sins and understand it in your mind and believe it in your heart, you cannot be saved. Amen. Preacher, I'll just come to God when I get good and ready. You can't come unless the Spirit of God draw you. And he will draw you by the Word of God.
Yes.
That's why it's so important for you and I to have a clear view so that others can see that light. And so, what can hinder my clear view? What can block my clear view? Sin. Of course, we know it's sin.
Yes, sir.
We know that we're a city. We know we're set on a hill. And we know we're on display for all the world to see. But there are certain things that you and I can do that can block, blur, or bother this clear view. I'm going to look at two categories today of things that can block, blur, or bother our clear view. And with these two things, I'm going to let you say, preacher, how can you get it down into two? Because these two that I'm going to mention are all encompassing of a whole lot of other things. Say, preacher, what are those two areas? Well, the first one is our words. We must watch our words. Nothing distorts the clear view of a Christian's light like our words. Remember Peter?
Yep.
The little maid said, you one of them Jesus people, ain't you?
Yes.
He said, no, I'm not. Somebody else, ain't you one of those Jesus people? I know not the man. And the Bible says, when one of the accusations came, he began to curse and swear, and they left him alone. What am I saying? His words. They were convinced because of what he said that he wasn't with Jesus, even though he knew he was.
Amen.
What am I saying? One of the things that can hinder your clear view and my clear view, that can block, blur, or bother more than anything else, is your words.
Right.
Just ask Peter. Now, did Peter get a second chance? Oh, yes, he did. And he made a good use of the words the second time. You just go over to Acts chapter 2 and find out what happened. Praise God for a second time. I'm so glad that if I block, blur, or bother my testimony by what I say, God may give me a second chance. I may get a reprieve with some people. I may be able to kind of wash away some of that tarnish of that block that was there. But you know, it doesn't always happen. But I thank God that it does happen quite often. You say, preacher, first point's done already. Oh, there's much more. There's much more. Peter began to curse and swear, and so his words were louder than what people believed about him. I gave you this statistic, and I'm going to give it to you again. It is said that in a single day, some of us use enough words to fill a 50-page book. Now, you think about a book. Then look at your Bible. Go to page 50. And that's about how many words a person fills in a day. In 1 year's time, the average person's words will fill 132 books, each containing 400 pages. Go to page 400 in your Bible, hold that, and 132 of those is what you will speak in year on an average, some more, some less. You see, I'm a man of few words, doesn't matter. It all averages out.
Amen. Yes, it does.
Words have incredible power. Just ask Peter.
Oh, yeah.
Both when he denied Christ and after he spoke on Pentecost.
Oh, yeah.
Words have power. Incredible power. Preacher, what kind of power? Power to hurt or heal. Power to cut or cure, power for good or bad. Words can be of approval or disapproval. Words can be of life or death. You see some of these mafias and some of these gangs, they go out and say, I want so-and-so dead. You know what they do? They go out and kill so-and-so. Power of words. A judge can say, I find you guilty and I sentence you to death. What's that? The power of words. Our words are powerful. God compares our words to a sharp sword in Psalm 57:4. He compares them further to poison in Romans 3 and verses 13 and 14. Also, he says they can be a tree of life in Proverbs 15:4. He says they can be deep waters in Proverbs 18:4, and like fire in James 3:5, and like silver in Proverbs 10:20, just to name a few of what our words can be like. What am I saying? Your words can block, bother, or blur your clear view. What are some type of words that we should watch out for? I'm going to give you a few categories of words we need to watch out for. The first category is superlative words. Superlative words. You say, preacher, I have no idea what you're talking about. I didn't either until I met my wife, and then she told me. Amen. That's exaggerated words like always and never. It denotes an exaggeration that's excessive to the highest degree, like that's the best. Or in other words, negatively speaking, when you use these type of words and say, you will never be anything, that's a superlative word that you really don't want to use. Wives or husbands may say, you never tell me you love me. And if you're a husband, you come back and say, I told you today I married you. So you're wrong. Because never means never. You always leave before kissing me. I kissed you on the day I married you.
Amen.
So you're wrong. A superlative says this is the highest degree. It's exaggerated. Things that you tell people, hey, you will never be anything. You will never amount to anything. You will never make that team. You will never do this.
Wow.
Superlative words can really blur your clear view.
Yes, sir, it can, Pastor.
Think about it. What superlative words do you remember someone said to you? How many of y'all see that I think it's one of those insurance companies, and they got the little quarterback from Seattle there on the commercial. People told him he was too short. He would never make it. He just won a Super Bowl.
Yeah,
and as he's walking out there, they say, give all these things. You can't do this. You can't do this. You can't be this. He walks out into the stadium. There he is. He's Super Bowl, the quarterback of the team who won the Super Bowl. They said, you can't do it. Somebody told him a superlative. He turned that negative into a positive. He said, how you like me now?
He did.
Amen. What are some types of words, superlative words? You will never. You never said you love me. You will never grow up to be anything. You'll never amount to anything. You always do that. You always leave your clothes there. You always mess things up. You never. Those words hurt. Early on in our marriage, my wife would use those on occasion to me, and I had to tell her one time, I said, honey, you say that, and that's not true. And she said, do I really say that? She didn't really notice that she was saying that. She said, I am so sorry. She hadn't said that in ages.
Amen.
Why? I said, that hurts me. That hurts me when you say that to me, because it's not true. And I had to change my behavior, too. Amen. What happened? My clear view was tarnished by what I was doing. And into her mind, it was like, you never. And I said, I need to do something about that. Let me tell you something. If you're using superlative words, you need to do something about that. Especially if they're used negatively towards your children, towards your husband, towards your wife, or towards anybody. Because they probably are not true. Because it denotes to the highest degree. And so superlative words are the first in this category of words to watch out for that can tarnish or block or blur or bother the clear view. If you go into your office and say, you'll never get saved. You'll never come to church. That could be devastating and damaging. Say, preacher, have you said that? I said it on occasion. I said it jokingly. One of my coworkers said, I'm going to come to church. I said, man, you ain't going to never come to church. Now, I was using reverse psychology. I said, you ain't going to ever come. I said, I could be in the casket and you ain't going to come. And I would joke with them. But guess what? They came.
Yes, sir, they did, Pastor.
I wasn't being mean or harsh or anything like that. I was playing and joking around with them. People know when you're serious. When you tell them over and over again a superlative word, be careful, words to watch out for. Second group of words that we need to watch out for that can block, blur, or bother our Christian view, our clear view. And I believe all of us are guilty with this, and so I might as well raise my hand. These are careless words.
Amen.
Careless words. These are words spoken without much thought. Careless words can be damaging when we don't think about what we're saying and to whom we are saying it and how we're saying it and the impact it can have at that particular time that we say it. Why? We said it without thinking. It's careless. And we didn't consider the person. They could be going through a traumatic time. They could have just lost a child or lost a job or lost a loved one or lost something or been in an accident. And we come with careless words with no thought. And we ought to think before we talk. What am I saying? These are things that can bother, blur, or block our clear view. Careless words. We need to always consider them. Third type, other than superlative words and careless words, all of us are guilty of this. I'm raising my hand already. Angry words.
Oh, yes.
Angry words.
Oh, yes.
These are words spoken in the heat of a moment, often in a frustration or a frustrating time or frustrated at a person or a situation. By the way, when we are angry, we don't realize the volume and intensity of our voices or our words or our tones. And when we're angry, we say things that we mean deep down inside, but we really don't want people to know.
That's right.
People say, well, I didn't mean that. Yes, you did.
Amen.
Don't tell me you didn't, because you said it out of anger, and it's something that's deep rooted in your heart.
Yes, sir.
You just didn't want it to come out. And if you examine your heart deep down, you know it's true.
Uh-huh.
You say things that are deep down in here. You don't think about it often. But given the right situation, angry words will bring it right up out of your mouth, and your clear view is blocked. It's bothered. It's blurred by what you said in anger.
Amen.
Hey, I'm guilty.
Yes, sir, Pastor.
It takes a lot to get me angry, but when I get angry, boy, you better watch out.
Uh-oh.
I'm a charging bull. You ask my wife. A guy was teasing me in the military one time, and I got sick and tired of it. I grabbed him by the neck so hard, I drew blood. What happened? I was angry. Uncontrollably angry. It's surprising that I didn't break a bone. You know why I didn't break a bone? Because he moved. The blood that I drew was a scratch as I was going at his throat. And as he backed up, all I got was his skin. And that's how hard I was going to squeeze his neck. What was I? Angry. God help us with angry words. I am guilty of it. I'm ashamed of it. I've had to apologize to my kids about it. I don't like it, and I know it's a problem. And I tell you, if you don't get a hold of it, it will damage your clear view. I've been angry with my kids so bad, I've had to go back and apologize to them. They said, "We forgive you, Daddy." Sometimes it's hard for Daddy to forgive Daddy.
Oh, yeah. Amen.
Why? Because I know it's not right. I'm talking about things that can block, blur, bother your clear view. These are things that I struggle with too. Words spoken in anger are often detrimental to the one whom they're spoken. And they cannot be retraced or retracted. Once you say it, it's out there. Whether you meant it or not, it's out there. And forevermore, it's in the person's heart. It's in their mind. They heard what you said. And you can go back and you can apologize. You can ask for forgiveness, and as well, and you should. It doesn't erase from their memory what was said. Watch out for angry words. It's been said that when a man speaks, his words often convey his thoughts, and his tone conveys his mood. Angry words. Well, there's another category we've got to watch out for. What am I saying? These are things that can destroy our clear view. Block, blur, or bother it. These are destructive words. Superlative words, careless words, angry words, destructive words. These are words that tend to destroy a person's character. Think about politicians. They use destructive words on each other because they try to destroy the person's character. They will also destroy a person's confidence or competitiveness. Think about athletes. These athletes talk about each other. What are they doing? They're using destructive words on each other to destroy their competitiveness or their confidence. And sometimes all it does is fuel the other person's confidence to beat them that much worse. Amen. You tell me that I can't win, I'm going to try just that much harder to show you that I can. Hey. I told y'all once, I'll tell you again, someone told me, what kind of church you think you're going to have? Only black people are going to come to your church.
Whoa, my soul.
I said, we'll see about that.
Yes, sir, Pastor. Amen.
I said, I'm going to preach the Bible.
Amen.
I said, I'm not going at the blacks. I'm not going at the whites. I'm not going at the Hispanics. I'm not going at the Chinese. I'm going at the everybody.
Amen.
I said, and praise God, whoever comes, comes. And if don't nobody come but blacks, and so be it. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to everybody. Don't you tell me I can't reach nobody but black people. Don't you tell me that. Look around you. By the way, how many black people do you see? Most of the ones that I went to ran them off as soon as the choir started singing. They want me to come out with Sister Act. Yeah! Preacher, you ain't moving with it, amen. I want to move your heart. I don't want to move your feet. I want to get the gospel in your heart, not to sing about it, amen. Now, I love good music with the best of them. But I don't want that to be my drawing card. My drawing card will be, always will be, the gospel of Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, his resurrection, amen. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Destructive words will destroy character, destroy confidence and competitiveness or conduct. And these type of words are often used to tear people down. And if we use these type of words, it can block, blur, bother our clear view. Oh, don't use those type of words on your children. Don't use those type of words on your spouse. Don't use those type of words on your boss. Don't use them on your coworkers. Destructive words aren't going to help your clear view at all. People, they're going to say, did Jesus speak like that? Did Jesus use careless words? Did Jesus use these type of words? Now, Jesus did use a superlative, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. He did use superlative, but I am the only way. Amen. But his words are not like our words. Destructive words. And then there's another type of words, not just superlative words. We've got to watch out for careless words and angry words and destructive words. But this is probably the most devastating category that we use amongst our family members, hurtful words, hurtful words. These are words that wound the heart, and they make us feel bad on the inside, not to mention embarrassed and ashamed, hurtful words. Families are guilty of hurtful words oftentimes because they know they can get away with it. They know you're not going anywhere. Family members, we also use destructive, angry, and careless words too. But destructive and hurtful words in the family, and angry words and careless words, really have no place. I'm preaching to myself. I've got to work at this. It bothers and it blurs and it blocks my clear view. And there's one thing that I don't want my children to do when they look back and say, my daddy used superlative words on me. My daddy used angry words on me. My daddy used destructive words on me. My daddy used careless and hurtful words on me. I don't ever want to look back and have that said. And I pick with them all the time. Call them little names. And they laugh because I'm not serious. But I'm talking about words when you're serious.
Yes.
When you're serious. Those are the words that hurt. Hurtful words hurt. When you tell somebody something and you mean it, it's a hurtful word. Think about it. Think of a word or something someone told you and it hurt. you'll never reach anybody but black people. That hurt me. I still remember it today. It hurts me still today because the person that said it, I respected and I admired them. And I couldn't believe that they would say something like that. And it hurt me deeply. And every time I think about it, it hurts. Think about the words that hurt you. And think about what you say to others. Do you hurt others with your words? If you can think about a situation or a word that happened that someone said to you and it hurt you, think about what you say to others. Well, as God was dealing with my heart about this, I said, man, God, I need work. Amen. I'm going to work with my clear view. You know, oftentimes we want to be respected and admired by our peers and by people on our sports and our jobs and outside our homes. And so outside of our homes, we normally select our words very carefully. But amongst those that we know and we're comfortable with, oftentimes we use these words that are careless and destructive, and we're a loose cannon because why? We're comfortable with them. We know them, but you get with somebody that you don't know and you select your words. My friend, we ought to select our words all the time. Why? Because God is there. And God said, I made you a light, and I want you to be a light unto the world. You're a city set on a hill. You're elevated above. You're not like everybody else. So talk differently. And oftentimes, we don't. These are broad categories, but nevertheless, it's a range of words that we use. Hurtful words, destructive words, angry words, careless words, and superlative words. James says it this way in James 3:2. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. James says, in effect, if you can control your tongue and your words, you can master your whole body. Your whole person will be intact. Wow. Guess there are a lot of tactless Christians around. Amen. He goes on to say, the tongue can no man tame. Say, preacher, well, how does it get tamed? By the Holy Spirit of God. Don't you oftentimes get convicted after you said something? Don't you hate that? You know he was trying to convict you before you said it. And you know what you did? You said, let me have a, give them a piece of my mind. And you step right over his protection. He said, don't, no, stay up there. Don't say it. Don't speak your mind. People will know what you really think. And you don't want them to know. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. You step over the Holy Spirit. And you say it. And then you like that little donkey on the cartoon. Wah, wah, wah. And then you feel bad. And there you sit. And you're thinking, I should have just better stayed up there. And I said, the Holy Spirit said, I tried to tell you to stay put. But you had to open your mouth. Tell everybody all that you know. Now you got to repent and confess and get right with God. And most folks just rather, well, I ain't going to confess and repent to nobody. They had it coming anyway. You better get right with God. You offended that person, you better get it right. Block, blur, to bother. Amen. Ephesians 4:29 says this, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Corrupt means spoiled, bad. But that which is good to the use of edifying that may minister grace to the hearers. And Luke 4:22, every time I read this, I get convicted. It said about Jesus, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Oh, God, give me gracious words. God, give me words that will bless somebody and be an encouragement to them. Don't let me speak foolishly. Don't let me walk over the Holy Spirit of God. Help me not to say what I want to say, but say what you want me to say. Oh, God, give me that kind. Ask yourself this question. Is what we say contradict who we say we are? Like Peter. I know not the man. He began to curse and swear. Kurt, watch out. Watch out. Watch what you say. Let me give you this. Often, it's not what we say. But it's how we say it. And it's when we say it. And it's why we said it. And it's around whom we said it. You hear that?
Yes.
Let me read it again because I wrote it down. Amen. Often it's not what. Hey, I fall prey to this. People tell me, "Well, I, you know, you could." I don't want you to say that around so and so. I think, You didn't tell me that. Well, you know, what you said is true, but this is not the time. Well, what you said is true, and this is the time, but you could have used a little bit more love with that. My wife always, my kids always give me, Mommy, don't do it that way. Do I look like Mommy? I was getting Faith ready this morning. I was putting the lotion all on her body, and I'm putting it on. She said, Daddy, you're too heavy-handed. What? She said, you're too rough. You put the lotion all on like this. I said, well, how does Mommy do it? She said, Mommy takes it like this. I said, if you don't stop that. I said, I know she don't do it like that. I said, Mommy ain't got that kind of time. She said, Mommy does it like this. I rest my case. Do I look like Mommy? My wife came and I told my wife what she said. And Faith said, yeah, Mommy does it like this. I said, okay. I said, well, you know, I'm sorry. You know, and you got to watch what you say. I bumped into G2 the other day at the dinner table, did something, and G2 said, oh, Daddy, oh, no, what was it? What did I do, honey? I did something to G2. Oh, hey, my wife, I did something to G2, and G2 said, my wife said, I'm sure Daddy's so sorry. I said, oh, yeah, I'm so sorry. And he said, oh, boy, you really are sorry, huh? Or something like that. I said, I'm sorry, son, I really am sorry. I said, but I'm in a zone. I'm trying to go to point A to point B, and you're in the middle of this intersection, amen. I am sorry, but don't catch me in these positions like this, amen. And so, you know, sometimes it's not what we say, but how we say it, when we say it, why we say it, and around whom we say it. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a watch. That watch means a guard or a sentry, like a soldier. He says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Don't let me say what I ought not to say. If the time is not right, if it's not around the right people, if I shouldn't say it now, oh God, protect me. That means we got to be sensitive to the Spirit. That means when God says, no, don't say it, we've got to say, zip it. Some folks say, well, I've just got to tell them now. God already told you no. You'd be like Balaam. God told him not to go. I'm going to go anyway. Psalm 19 and verse 14 says this, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The psalmist said, I just want to be acceptable in your sight, Lord. I want to say what you want me to say. Oh, God, make that my meditation. What am I talking about? Hey, we're a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. We need to have a clear view. People need to be able to see us. But our words can block, blur, bother what we say. If we use hurtful words or careless words, if we don't say it at the right time around the right people, given the right circumstances. Amen. Well, there's one more category. Not only do we need to watch our words, which is half of the problem, but then we got to watch our ways. If our words are sound, be sure that your walk matches your talk. If you're saying the right things, make sure you're doing the right things. Nothing is going to distort your clear view worse than you saying the right things and doing the wrong things. And nothing hinders more than you call yourself doing the right things and saying the wrong things. Both of these go together. Watch your words and watch your ways. What is this? Clear view. Hey, I'm guilty. Guilty, guilty, guilty. God knows my heart. I'm working on it. We must watch our ways. If our words are sound, be sure our walk matches our talk. We can have sound talk doctrinally and a sinful walk carnally, and nothing is going to distort that light more than our words not matching our ways. Psalm 39:1, I said I will take heed to my ways that I sin not. Psalm 119:59, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies, the psalmist said. What did he say? He said, Lord, what? I thought about what I want to do, and I said, this is not good. I need to go with God's plan. Amen. God, your plan is better than my plan ever thought it would be. Now, when my mind becomes your mind, then I'm good. But as long as my mind is over there and your mind is over here, I'm better off over here. The psalmist said, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. You know when you've arrived is when You don't even think on your ways. You just say, what are God's ways? You don't even think on your ways. Say, look, Lord, I don't even want to consider what I want to do, because what I want to do is foolishness. Amen. But Lord, what do you want me to do? Which way should I walk? Which way should I go? If Peter had said that, guess what? He wouldn't have had foot and mouth. Amen. Preacher, how can we help our ways? Memorizing scripture and meditating. But let me caution you on something. Memorizing and meditating is not the end of the story. Let me read you a devotional from back in November that I read. Because it's not just memorization, but it's got to be activation in our lives. It says, my childhood piano teacher was a stickler for memorization. Being able to play a piece without error was not enough. I had to play several pieces flawlessly by memory. Her reasoning was this. She didn't want her students to say, when asked to play, I'm sorry, I don't have any music with me. What do Christians say? I'm sorry, I don't have my Bible with me. And your point is, the devil's got his, and he will slice and dice you. It goes on to say, as a child, I also memorized Bible passages, including Psalm 119:11, which says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Due to my limited understanding, I believe that simple memorization would keep me from sin. How many of y'all believed that early on? I did. I believe you just memorize scripture, then you'll be sin-free. You'll stay away from every sin. They always say, memorize the Bible, memorize the Bible. You ought to memorize scripture. Memorize scripture. And I say it here too. But that's not the end of the story. The writer goes on to say, although memorizing the Bible is a good habit to develop, it's not the act of memorizing that keeps us from sin. How many people know the Bible that are sinful? Full of sin. As I learned soon after my winning efforts and winning Bible awards, having the words of Scripture in my head made little difference in my behavior. In fact, instead of victory over sin, knowledge alone generated feelings of guilt. Why? They knew what they were supposed to do. If you have memorized Scripture and you do wrong, automatically the Spirit of God said, that's wrong, and you know it. And that produces guilt. Because you knew what to do and you did it not. A preacher, how do I get rid of guilt? Do that which you have memorized, amen? And you will get rid of guilt. Because memorizing doesn't help unless you do something with it. Eventually, I realized that the Word of God had to spread through my whole being. I needed to internalize Scripture to hide it in my heart the way a musician does a piece of music. I had to live the Bible as well as I could quote it. As God's word spreads from our heads to our hearts, sin loses its power over us. Then a prayer is at the end, oh Lord, my God, may your word become so much a part of me that obedience comes naturally and cheerfully from the heart. You know what that writer is saying? The word of God is memorized and meditated where I don't know any other way but to do right. That's all I know is to do right. Doing wrong is foreign to me. Doing wrong to me kind of hits me upside the head. Like, do wrong? Because I only want to do right. And so doing wrong, by the way, Christian, it should be that way in your life. Doing wrong should be for you like a fish out of water. If doing wrong for you is like a fish in water, you better check what you got, because that is not Jesus Christ's salvation. Amen. I said, and I'll say it again. If you are like a fish in water with sin, you probably are not saved. Notice I said probably. I didn't say that you were not, because Lot was saved. And he was in Sodom. I don't know your heart. But you better check what you got. If sin is that easy for you, like a fish in water, it should be like you should be flip-flopping around like a fish out of water when it comes to sin. Oh, they made me do this sin. You should be unsettled in your soul until you confess and get it right with God. But if you're comfortable in sin, you got a problem. Amen. Let God's word fill our memories and rule our hearts so it can guide our life. As they say, talk is cheap. We need to watch what we say and what we do. Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. You know, if we want the world to have a clear view of us, these two basic areas we've got to watch out for. I know I've got to. Y'all know my heart. I'm as transparent as I can be. I have not arrived when it comes to my words. I wish I had. I have not arrived when it comes to my ways. I wish I have arrived. But I'm like Peter. I get impetuous sometimes, and I don't say the right things. I use careless words and destructive words and angry words and hurtful words, and I don't want to.
That's right.
But I'm not in control of the Spirit at that particular time. Because when the Spirit is in control, I say what I ought to say.
Amen.
I don't step over the line, and I don't say words that hurt. And my ways aren't ways that are block, blur, or bother my Christian walk. But when I step across that line, those words and those ways bother, blur, or block my clear testimony for Jesus Christ. And I don't know where you're at today, but the world is going to have a distorted view of us already. It's already out there. Let's not give the world any help on our view by what we say and what we do. Let's not give them any help. Let me help you out. If you happen to mess up by your words and your ways, be Christian enough to confess it. Be courageous enough to go to the person and get it right. Don't let it fester. Don't let it brew. Don't let it boil over. Be man enough, a woman enough, or a child enough to go to somebody and get it right. Why? Somebody may need to see your light. And they need to see a clear view, like a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, I don't know what you need to work on today, but I know I need to work on my words and my ways. And maybe you too have some things that you need to shore up on. You know, there's an old-fashioned altar up here that's open. You can come pour your heart out to God. I'm always pouring my heart out. God, I mess up and I say things I ought not say and I do things I ought not say and I said this and God, and he says, just confess it, get it right, and let's move on. Hey, failure's not final. Get up, confess it, get it right, go on, shine again. Just because your light went out, don't leave it blocked, don't leave it blurred, don't leave it bothered. Clean it up, shine it up. Let somebody see. You know, oftentimes you can shine more than anything else when you confess to someone else that you know you've done wrong. And they'll say, you know, that's a genuine Christian. Because nobody says they're sorry anymore. They just walk all over your feelings. They walk all over your emotions. They walk all over you. They trample over you. They don't say anything. They just bombard over you. But you know what? That may shine more than anything. When you go to someone and say, you know what? I messed up. I shouldn't have done this. And I did. Will you forgive me? Say, preacher, it sounds easy. Oh, but it gets hard when you're talking to somebody because your pride steps in. And your pride says, well, they're a person like I'm a person. Well, they didn't tell me they were sorry. Well, maybe God didn't tell them to say sorry. Maybe he told you to say sorry.
Yes, sir, he did.
And maybe he might be the catalyst to start the whole program running. Don't wait for somebody else. You do what you need to do. You know, if you're not saved here today, none of this makes sense to you because you need to be born again. And I trust if you're not saved here today, you recognize that you need to be saved. If you're shining your light, you think, and bright, one of the first scriptures we read was when Jesus said, be careful that the light in you is not darkness. Be careful. Jesus is the light. In him, there is no darkness at all. Because Jesus is God, and God is Jesus.
Amen.
He said, let there be light. But he's already light. You need light. God doesn't. Let's make sure people have a clear view of Jesus Christ in us. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one looking around. You know, I'm not sure where you're at today. But I know God spoke to my heart as I began to review my words. Sometimes they're superlative. Sometimes they're careless. Sometimes angry. Sometimes destructive. Sometimes hurtful. And I don't want them to be. I want a clear view of what God's doing in my life. Why? Words have incredible power. And you know, sometimes my ways don't match what I say. And I don't want that to be. But you know, just like God gave Peter, second chance. He's a God of second chances today. Maybe your walk hasn't been right. Maybe your words have not been right. Why don't you come to an old-fashioned altar and say, God, help me. Help me to have a way and words that have a clear view that others can see. Father, speak now to hearts in this invitation. And there's one today lost, Jesus, speak to that heart. That man, woman, boy, or girl, help them to get saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one looking around. As the piano plays, God spoke into your heart. Maybe you need to come down to an old-fashioned altar. Maybe you need to pray that you could be a clear view to someone. Maybe you need to pray for your words. Maybe you need to pray for your ways. Or maybe you've used careless words or superlative words or angry words or destructive words or hurtful words at your job. Maybe towards your children. Maybe towards someone in your sports program or maybe in your community. Maybe towards a neighbor. Or maybe you just need to bring those for an old-fashioned altar and say, oh, God, help me. Like Peter, I've said some things that I'm ashamed of, and I shouldn't have said those things. Oh, God, forgive me, a sinner. And God, make the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth acceptable in thy sight. You know, you can pray that psalm. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You can pray the Psalm 141:3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. God, don't let me say what I ought not to say. You can pray the prayer for your ways. I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not. I thought on my ways and turn my feet into thy testimonies. I don't know where you're at today, but wherever you're at, God wants you to have a clear view so that others can see Jesus Christ in you. Again, I don't know your heart. I've told you, I know I make mistakes. I don't do what I ought to do. I fail from time to time, but the thing that separates someone that fails from a failure does not get up and try again. Someone that fails gets up and tries over again. Maybe God spoke into your heart today. Let me ask you a question. Are you born again? Are you saved? Is Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior? If you died right now, are you sure you go to heaven, or do you have some doubts? If you got some doubts, please let us take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. We're all people that want you to be saved, and we care for you. But you've got to make that decision. You've got to make that choice. You know whether you're saved or not. You know if heaven is your home or not. If there's a doubt in your mind, oh, please don't leave before you get it settled today. Man, woman, boy, or girl, wherever you're at. Father, thank you so much for what you've worked in my life. Lord, I know in my life I want a clear view to be seen. Lord, I want to make sure that my testimony is not blocked, blurred, or bothered by what comes out of my mouth by way of words. Lord, I want to make sure that it's not blocked, blurred, or bothered by what my ways indicate and the things that I do. Oh, God, help me first and foremost to do what I need to do, to be the man that you've called me to be, to my wife, to my children, to this church, to my community, to those that I interact with on a daily and weekly basis. Lord, help me be what I need to be. And Lord, I pray for each person that is here today that struggles with words or with ways that you would work in that man, woman, boy, or girl's life. And Lord, for that one that is hanging in the balance today, that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, help that man, woman, boy, or girl to get things settled and be gloriously born again and saved before it's everlasting too late. Lord, we pray you bless our afternoon and give us a time of encouragement. Then as we come back tonight with Dr. Nelson, give us a time of refreshment with our old church home and the family of God that made it all possible for this church to be. Many labored and saved and gave so that this ministry could get off the ground. Lord, bless each and every member of Bethel Baptist Church that gave toward this ministry, that sacrificed, that prayed, that trusted you, that you would work a marvelous work here. And Lord, you've done just that. Thank you for the dear people that you've given me here at Shining Light to pastor. And thank you for their love. for their pastor. Thank you for my love for them and my pastor. We'll give the Pinkston safety as they travel tomorrow. And our other family members that are coming back this way, this week, give them safety as well. And give us a refreshing time tonight. Max, Brother...